Okay, before we get in the lesson tonight, I'd like to go ahead and do a quick review of things we covered on Sunday. So it's okay to look at your lessons for part one of our study. That'd be A-okay. We started our class out on, so we're talking about what happens after death. And we said, well, how do we know what happens after death? And we said, there's a particular source that we go to. And what source do we go to know what happens after death? The Bible, right. And we looked at some passages there, a couple passages, Deuteronomy 29:29, very familiar passage to us. You remember that passage? It says, the secret things belong to the Lord, and the things revealed pertain to us, or is for us. And of course, the teaching in that passage there is, there are some things that are not revealed. That's the Lord's business. But we've had a lot that's been revealed. In the case of what happens after death, there's a few things. There's probably a lot more we want to know. So we just try to glean the best we can from God's Word. And then the other things, we just leave in God's hand. And maybe one day we'll find out when we make it to heaven. Okay, after that, we then talked about a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 18, talking about the dual nature of man. That passage talks about two parts of man. Do you remember what that passage says? There is the outer man and the inner man. Of course, the outer man is a physical. The inner man is the spiritual. So we're a twofold being. We're a spiritual being, and we're also a physical being. Then we say, okay, we're going to study the Bible. We're going to look at what happens to our soul after death. Well, there's different words that are used in the Bible. We didn't cover them all, but we had three that we talked about. The first one is the word soul. And we said there's at least three meanings of the word soul in the Bible. Do you recall what those were? What are three meanings of the word soul that we talked about on Sunday?
Life force.
Okay, life force. Life, you know. In the King James Version, back in Genesis chapter about 2, talks about how God breathed into man, and man became, in the King James Version, a living soul. Not talking about our eternal soul, but the soul, about life. So that's one way. There's a couple other ways that soul was used.
Emotions, feelings.
Okay, feelings. We talked about Mary, Mother of Jesus. She's prophesying. And, it says in there, Luke chapter 1, that Mary's soul exalts the Lord. Well, what do you mean her soul exalts? It's her inner being, her feelings. That's what she's doing. And of course, the third way of the word soul is what we're using it, the eternal soul. Okay, then we talked about spirit. Spirit is also talked about. We said at least four ways. Of course, one of them will be talking about the eternal soul, but there are three others. The word spirit. How does the word spirit also used in the Bible? Holy Spirit. That's an easy one, right? Okay. Now, the apparition in the King James, we'll talk about that in the ghost, but there were two other ones.
Movement of air.
Pardon?
Movement of air.
Movement of air. God breathed, talking about, we looked at a passage there, and also talks about the spirit having to do with the life was another one. Then we talked about the word ghost. Now today, one of the reasons for this class is there's a false doctrine out there. People believe there are ghosts. When people die, spirits don't all go to heaven. And they say, well, there's ghosts. And they said, the Bible has a lot information about ghosts. It's everywhere. But we found out that there's just one version where the ghost is used a lot. What version was that? The King James. There's over 109 times the word ghost is used. But if you look at that word ghost in the New American Standard and other versions, there's only three times. Two times in the New Testament and word ghost, plural, in Isaiah in the Old Testament. You say, why the difference? Well, evidently when the King James was translated, it was translating the word spirit from Greek, and it chose the word ghost. And so that's why you had that big difference. So when you talk to someone about ghosts, there are a lot of ghosts in the Bible. Well, that's true in the King James Version, but the word we're concerned about is the word spirit. And in the where it does, ghost does occur in the New Testament. You remember we talked about that's where Jesus was walking on the water, and the apostles look in the dark, very dark and very late. And the apostles say, it's a ghost. And there the word ghost means an apparition, appearance. Okay, then the other things we covered on Sunday morning, we talked about the various steps. What happens after death? We kind of broke it up into very small steps. So what was the first step? What happens at the point of death? What's the first thing that happens? Right, there's a separation. We talk about the inner and the outer man. Man has a soul. What happens? That soul departs the body. So that's the first step. There's a separation that occurs. Then what happens? What happens to the soul? It goes back to God. Very important passage, especially Ecclesiastes, because it tells us the soul was given to man by God, and the soul is going to return to God at the point of death. So the soul returns to God. And of course, the third one we know is judgment. Then we're going to be judged. And again, the point there about judgment is, you know, why we're here in Bible class, why are we studying to know God's will? We want to make it to heaven. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to sin, and through the grace of God, we can have salvation by His grace and by our obedient faith. But we're going to be judged, and so that's why the importance of living a life according to God's word. And then the last part of our lesson, we talked about judgments. Sometimes people say, well, how many judgments really are there? And we saw there's really two judgments. One, we know at the point of death, we're going to be judged. And if you look at Scripture, it doesn't look like there's any delay in time. We're going to be judged very quickly after we pass on. Then go heaven or hell. And then, but there's another judgment, judgment day. Well, which one is there? Well, there's actually two judgments. And we made the point that the final judgment is when God will assemble all the people. The people in heaven, people in hell, the people living on earth. And of course, the people living on earth will be judged. The people that have already been judged, well, their judgment has already been set. They're already in heaven or hell. And there will be this gathering on judgment day. So, two judgments. Okay, so with that, let's get into our lesson tonight. Yes, Don?
I want to rewind just a little bit.
Okay.
The ghost.
Ghost, right.
Not saying there's not what I'm saying. But I would like a little clarity. Difference between ghost, apparition, appearing to become manifest of the living. That is the definition,
right,
of ghost. An angel of the Lord. Those figures, those terms, reference, what would be the difference?
So you're saying that in the Bible when they talk about the angel of the Lord, they see the angel of the Lord, they say, are you saying that's...
Like when Mary was talking to the angel of the Lord, she called him a bond slave. That would be, in my thinking, what is the difference between ghost and angel?
Yeah, well, ghost, again, is not used, the Greek word is not used a lot in the New Testament, but where it does appear, you know, it's just an apparition. It may, you know, when
they
saw Jesus.
Apparition?
Pardon?
Aren't angels?
Well, I guess they're an appearance.
They're angels.
They've appeared. They could appear as a man. And how they actually looked, they could have been an apparition, but you know, they were real. I guess the thing I see in the word ghost is it's an apparition, and at least in the New Testament, it's not real. It just is a figure, but it's not reality. Whereas an angel, pretty clearly that they, you know, they do exist. They are spirits, and they can manifest in different forms, as we know through Scripture. Probably did a good thing on the question. I'll think more about that, Don, and get back with you. But that's a good question. A lot of these studies initiate a lot of other questions that we wonder about. But good to think about it. Appreciate the question. Okay, let's get to the questions tonight. And let's start with question number one. So we read the story about Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16:19-31. Is this story literal or figurative? Provide information supporting your answer. So how did you respond to that? Pardon?
Literal.
Okay.
I don't know as or likened to, there was some language in the whole section there that said that it was an assembly or something like a story.
Okay.
And it discussed their lives before they died. sun.
Right. So best of my recollection, it's literal. Now, why the story of Lazarus is so important, we say, how can we know about what happens after death? And we didn't talk about that. That one way that people will say today is, well, there are these new death experiences where people die for a period of time, then they're brought to life. Maybe their heartbeat stopped for several minutes. And then the people will be interviewed, and they say, well, I see these visions, I've seen all these things. Those tend to be not definitive, not decisive. So we ask ourselves, if we had someone who was in heaven or hell that we could count on, then, boy, that would be a lot of valuable information, right? That would, you got almost an eyewitness, and if it's credible, fantastic. Lazarus is the case in point, if it is literal. And best of my knowledge, it is literal. It is not a parable. And let's consider a few things. You mentioned some things, but here's some other things to think about. The first one, names are given. Usually it's something that's figurative, but we have Lazarus. He's a man. He pointed out Jesus' Lazarus, he's a poor man. And we had the rich man, nine not given, but he's pointing to a certain one. So names are given. Sometimes people say, well, it's a parable. Well, in some parables introduce us, and this is a parable about. Now, not all parables are introduced with saying it's a parable, but we have nothing in here through this information doesn't say it's a parable. But then the other thing is, as maybe Linda was getting to, there's no indication of figurative language to indicate overall that this is a parable. But again, we need to be careful here. Is this an accurate statement? Can I say that in the parable of Lazarus, there is no figurative language? Is that an accurate statement? It's not. Remember how Abraham and the poor man, he went up to Abraham's bosom. Abraham, bosom? What's with the bosom's breast? What is all that? That's a figure of speech, metonymy. It's put for heaven. We know it's heaven because the contrast and all the attributes of heaven are there in heaven. So there is some figurative language being used, but overall the story is literal. Now someone will say there's some other interesting things here. They say, well, maybe it's not literal, but consider this. The rich man is in torment, right? And what is he asking? He's asking Abraham to send the poor man, take some water and put it on the lips of his mouth, the rich man, to provide some comfort. You mean there's tongues in hell and there's water in heaven? I thought it was all spiritual. All the physical body is gone. So here we have, you know, God is trying to communicate to us about what's in heaven and what's in hell. We've never been there. We don't know it. So he is using some language to indicate a message here. And the message here with this is the place of torment versus a place of comfort. And how is he describing that? He's using the imagery of about the rich man suffering. He's in pain. Give me some relief. All I want is some drops in my water. Please send the poor man over. And so that's not really literal, right? I don't think it can be literal. But God is using that to make the point about how it is. The next thing about it's not, I believe it is literal, not figurative, is note how this thing begins. There was a certain man, Lazarus. And then it repeats, there was a certain man, talking about the poor man. So there are a couple of, so all these things I say to me is that it is literal. And if it's literal, how important then is, as we glean the information from this, all the important information that's there. So this becomes a very powerful thing, and we can rely on it. It's truth. It's God's word. It's accurate, considering, you know, interpretation. So now we go on to question. Yes, Wally?
There's another indicator that it's not a parable. Parables are generally things that humans experience. Was told about something humans experienced. They had their own experiences, and it was used to teach some sort of a spiritual lesson. Well, if it weren't for this story, you and I would, none of us have experienced this. This is not a human experience that we would know about.
Yeah.
So it doesn't fit the character of a parable either.
Very good point. That's another one to add on my list. Thank you. Man, I'm getting a lot of feedback here. I don't know if there's anything I should do, but I dropped the mic. Okay, so now we go on to now. So this is an important little story. So now I ask, what learnings can you gather from this story? So let's go on to the learnings. So go ahead and tell me, as you read the story, what are some of the learnings that we can apply to us today when we pass on? What can we learn from this story?
There's a finality to it that's not really talked about. It's talked about, it's not talked about. There are certain religions, Catholicism, the one you can buy your way into heaven, somebody else can buy your way into heaven. There's a finality here.
Okay.
You're there and you're there. He talks about that in verse 26.
Okay.
The great chasm fixed. Keep going from one to the other and back. So it's done. And the finality of it, meaning once you're there, there's no 1,000 years and something else happens. It's done. So
okay. Good. Others? Ronnie?
Well, we learned that at least one form of judgment is effectively immediate because they are judged immediately upon their death. Also, there are people who believe that even our soul lies in the grave with us and will rise on judgment day, and this shows that is true.
Okay. Okay, all good ones. Others? Others? John?
I always found it interesting that these three people are all recognized. Well, the rich man recognizes Abraham. I'd never seen him before. He recognizes Lazarus, and he can see a long ways across the chasm. And he's in pain, and he's conscious of his people he loves back on earth, his brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And it also is funny, he doesn't have a family, apparently, a wife or kids or anything.
Okay.
Doesn't think of them. It's kind of limited, I know. I always thought that was interesting.
Okay. These are all really good ones. Yes? Go ahead.
Another one is life while living is determined.
Okay.
If there's repentance to be had, it's got to be had while you're still living.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And
all right.
It depends on the Word of God. He said they found Moses and the prophet. So
right.
It's the Word of God. It's not think so. It's not the what's going on socially in the world, or, you know, it's not any of that. It's the Word of God.
Okay. Here's some that I had. Some have been said in the class, but first thing we know is that there's a heaven and a hell. And again, notice that there's not a third, not a purgatory. There's just these two places. And then we find that, you know, there's a place of comfort and a place of torment. Heaven's a place of comfort. Hell's a place of torment. Now, again, this asks a lot of questions. Well, how do we experience pain today? We experience pain through our nerves, through being sick. Well, there's no body there. How do you experience pain in hell? How do you experience comfort in heaven? Those are some of the secret things that belong to God. I don't know. All we know is torment, comfort. Don't want to be in hell, or don't want to be in heaven. And how that's all going to work out and how I'm going to experience pain, if I'm in hell or comfort and bliss, God hadn't revealed that. But again, we'll trust that He'll do fantastic for us, for the ones that make it to heaven. Linda mentioned this one. Our spirits are conscious after death. You know, you see that body of a brethren. Body's there. Ennis and Esther, they're gone. They're in heaven. They live on. And so spirits continue. And for young people, think about that. You know, you're growing up, you recognize that you have another being in you. You have eternity within your midst, your soul. And it's going to live on. How long? For eternity. That should be a tremendous morale booster and help you serve Christ even more diligently. Now, one that was not mentioned here, we'll cover that a little bit more. Lazarus died. He was carried by angels to heaven. Wow. Does that mean, we'll talk about the question here later on, does that mean angels are going to, when we die, we're righteous? Angels are going to come and take us to heaven? And of course, what do they look like? You know, why is that required? Don't know, but very interesting. He was carried by angels to heaven. Okay, we talk about this chasm. And again, no spirits can pass from one place to another. Now, you ask yourselves, Todd asked the comments, well, how was this all able to happen? How is Lazarus, or how does the rich man, first of all, know Abraham? So again, I'm speculating here. God has allowed us a fantastic, he's pulled back the curtain to look at heaven and hell. And he has made this arrangement where the rich man knows Abraham. I don't know how, but evidently he knows him. He calls him about Abraham. He said, why Abraham? Why is it Jesus? Well, it's not Jesus. Jesus is telling the story. Evidently it's already happened when Jesus is saying it. But what about God the Father? Well, I don't know. God chose for the rich man to talk to Abraham. Okay? So, but why this communicate? Does that really happen now between heaven and hell? The spirits can communicate back? I don't know. But all I see is God has opened, pulled back the curtain, has allowed this to happen, this communication, the story to take place. It's reality, it's truth for our benefit, of course. The whole message here is we need to listen to the prophets and all the other points we get here. And Linda made the point, listen to Scripture or life. There's no second chances after death, right? There's no purgatory. When you die, your fate is sealed. It's the importance of serving Christ fervently every day. And the last one, I think we didn't have this one here. People not willing to change won't change, right? Abraham tells the rich man, well, even if you send someone from the dead, they're not going to repent. You know, and you say, well, that's a pretty powerful argument. Well, just think about what happened just a few years after the story was happened. Christ rose from the dead, right? He appeared to people, you know, manifested. Undeniably, he was present. Well, why isn't all the world following Christ? You know, so this story has some moral lesson. Unfortunately, most people are not willing to change. They won't repent. So this kind of side story here is we need to keep our hearts always, you know, in tune, always be able to follow God's will. Okay, question number three. What learnings? So that was Lazarus. A lot of important and valuable information. Now, question number three is, well, what about some other people that have died and that can come back to life? What can we learn from that, from the Bible? And there's two others we can learn from. The first one is Jesus. So question number three, what learnings can you gather from Jesus' death and resurrection and the raising of Jairus' daughter from death relative to what happens after death? So how did you answer that? So let's stick with Jesus. So what we know about Jesus, what do we learn about the process, what happens after death? Maybe that question wasn't, you know what I was kind of getting to. Basically, it just reinforces everything we talked about. We find and we read these scriptures, especially the passage in Luke, when Jesus is about ready to die, he says to the Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. So when he dies, there you have the separation. Now, where did Jesus' spirit go? Into God. He went to heaven, to God. And then on the third day, what happened? Now we have the spirit rejoining the body, and the body is resurrected. And so this just kind of reinforces the points we made earlier that we got from other scriptures. Here's a case in point where Jesus went through this process. Now, what's new here that we haven't talked about is the resurrection. And we've been talking about what happens after death. Well, down the stream of time or whenever it may happen, there's also another event going to happen, is that if we're in heaven, there's going to be a resurrection. Our spirits are going to rejoin the body, just like it happened with Jesus. It's going to be the resurrection of the body. The body's going to be changed. It's going to be an immortal body. And so there's the rejoining. And, of course, Jesus experienced that and showed us that. And he's the first fruits, talks about his resurrection of what's going to happen to us in the future. Now, the case with Jairus, the daughter, just simply, if you look at the scripture, her spirit departs. And then when Jesus raised her from the dead, the spirit returns to the body. Again, you find the same thing that we've already studied about. Now, here's a question we wonder about. When her spirit departed, where did her spirit go? Did it go to heaven? Or what happened to it? Doesn't say. We don't know. There's a lot of questions. But it does show that when the spirit did return to the body, and it says, and her spirit returned. So, again, another affirmation of the things we've talked about. All right, so let's go on to a question. Okay, a bunch of questions. Craig? Yeah, that reaffirms the point I was making. That's a good point there, Craig. And again, the other thing I mentioned on Sunday, I'll mention again here, is time-wise, when we die, it happens. It evidently happens very quick. There's no delay. You know, thousands of years, it happened. You know, this day, you're going to be with me. You know, same day he died, there. Evidently, the man was judged. Of course, Jesus told him he's going to be in paradise. Everything was a repentant man, and Jesus gave him forgiveness. And so, yeah. Okay, question number 4. Will angels take the righteous souls to heaven upon death? What do you say? Let's see, I had... pardon?
They have in the past.
So, what I would answer that is very possibly... Now, it could it be that this was a unique occurrence? It only happened to Lazarus, no one else? No indication to suggest that. Our thinking was it will be happening to all the righteous people. Doesn't say anything about the rich man. His angels take him to hell. Nothing said about that. But definitely for the poor man, he was taken by angels into heaven. So I am persuaded that that's not going to happen to all the righteous people. I don't have anything otherwise. Now, there are some other examples here of people that have gone on that haven't died. These are these other passages. First of all, we have Enoch. And so in Hebrews 11:5, it says, God took him up. No mention of that about angels, but were angels involved? Don't know, didn't say. Could be, don't know. When Elijah, he didn't die, but the chariot of fire came. Were the angels in the chariot that were driving the chariot? Don't know, didn't say. The only other passage I have here is about angels being involved. One thing about on Judgment Day, it does say there in Matthew 13 that the Jesus, the Son of Man, will send forth his angels to gather up all the lawlessness. So definitely angels involved on Judgment Day. So again, I'm persuaded that it's going to happen. I don't think I have enough to suggest that this is unique just to Lazarus. And isn't that a comforting thought, right? Here, you say goodbye to your loved ones upon the close of death. Well, God, through his providence and mercy and compassion, can help you. Where are you going? Some angels, what are they going to look like? How's it going to happen? How are you going to be carried? I don't know. Who knows? But angels, Lazarus is apple to all the righteous people. So that's a beautiful thought. Think about that.
Right.
You're going to... Yes, Tom? Yeah, that's another example I need to add to my notes. So, all I can say about the case of another Lazarus was that all we know that he was dead. You know, what happened to his soul? Where was it at? There's no indication, but we know that there was the separation. Is this like the Jairus' daughter? Where did the daughter's soul go upon death? Same thing with Lazarus. Where did his soul go? Was he judged? Well, it's kind of hard to say, you know, I don't know. So, but that's a good point. There's a separation and there's the return of the spirit to the body. Any other thoughts about that, Don, or comments or viewpoints?
Well, they knew that there was going to be a bench, but they knew that when he says to roll the stone away, Mary and Martha knew and everybody else there that, been dead for 4 days.
Right.
It's going to think. They knew there was going to be decay going on. So they had that much awareness of what happens after death.
Okay.
But as far as the purpose and the connection between when our souls leave us, and this is different than the rich man Lazarus, where they went immediately.
Yeah.
And where he did not.
Yeah.
He went up immediately.
Right. Okay, question number 5. And so now we've kind of finished the objective of trying to understand what's been revealed about what happens after death. Now, our third objective in our class was to try to understand more about the soul, the content and the composition of the soul. And so these next questions kind of go along those lines. So question number 5, I asked, what are some of the attributes of the soul, based on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 18? And I've asked Raylan to answer that question in class. Raylan, what did you come up with number 5? Okay, the soul is being renewed day by day. Any others? Okay. Consider here, when it's talking about the soul, you know, talks about the outer man being temporary, decaying, talking about the soul. But there's some other properties which I believe are referring to the soul that are some things that are kind of important. Maybe we already recognize that. We know that from other passage, is that it is eternal. Let's go to 2 Corinthians and look at this passage, 2 Corinthians 4. In this passage here, verse 17 talks about this eternal weight of glory. And in verse 18, we look not at things which are seen. Those are physical things, but things which are not seen. Those are spiritual things. Well, the things that are not seen, what are they? But the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen and are eternal. So consider here that, and we kind of recognize this from other passages, is that the soul here is eternal. It's not going to die. It's, passage talks about these things, talking about the inner man. They're eternal, and they are not seen. Now, We live in a physical world, right? We were born, we experience the physical world, time, matter, energy. That's all part of the physical world. This is describing, talking about the inner man, talking about the spiritual world. And so the soul here, I believe, is talking about that it is not of the physical world. It is eternal. We don't have anything in the physical world today that is eternal. Everything is going to come to an end. We know from the laws of physics that matter continues to decrease and become less disorganized. We don't know anything eternal. And then, of course, when Judgment Day comes, matter is going to be destroyed. But we have something eternal. And so the other thing here, if you were able to, and the way I kind of look at this, we know we have a soul, clearly, and I like to think about it. If you were able to take out your soul and you make the separation and you were to put the soul on the most accurate balance that you could ever measure and try to weigh it, how much does your soul weigh? Of course, it wouldn't weigh nothing. It's not physical. It's eternal. And I also would suggest to you that, and this is important when we talk about some of this false doctrine, is that the soul doesn't possess physical energy. I mean, you can't take the soul and say, well, it's got so much energy. Nuclear energy or chemical or electrical or any of that. There's vitality in your soul, but whatever it has in the energy to be able to do it, it's not of the energy of this world. So consider that about our soul. So question number 6 kind of goes along the same lines, is where is the soul located? If it's in us, it's part of us, where is it located? Of course, it's an obvious question is, well, Scripture doesn't really say, but again, it gets back to the point, your soul is not a physical part of you. It is spiritual. Some time ago, or way back when, I used to watch this movie, science fiction movie called Fantastic Voyage. I don't know if you remember this movie, but the scientist was dying and they could not operate on him. So they took a little a submarine and they were able to shrink it down and able to inject it into the scientist's bloodstream, and it traveled all through inside the human body to find the disease and to operate by that. Well, again, there's no place. You can't go somewhere and say, my soul, well, it's in my brain, oh, it's in my heart. It's not part of you. It's not part of your physical being. of course, the scripture really doesn't say it, other than we do have a you know, a soul and an inner man, as it describes it. But again, it has no physical location. So now, when you think about the next question, question number 7, gets a little bit more deeper, and that we ask ourselves, okay, so it's not of the physical world, it's spiritual. Don't understand a lot of it. But what is contained in the soul? And I gave you some 3 passages to consider. And if you look at those 3 passages, maybe you saw that it had nothing to do with the soul, but maybe you saw something there. But when you looked at that question and looked at those passages, can you surmise or make a statement that the soul contains some other things than we just think of a soul? Well, what's in the soul? How did you answer question number 7? Right. Romans 7:17. If any man is willing, where is your will? Is that somewhere in your brain, back in all your memories at? Now that's in your, evidently, I understand, that's part of your soul. What you decide to do or not to do, that's your will. That's part of the soul. And the soul, you can see, encompasses a lot more. What about from Romans 2:15? We know we have something else built inside of us, not conscious. And where is that? Isn't that also part of the soul? Then in Mark 7:21, talking about out of the heart proceeds all these evil things, adulteries and murders. So another word that's used in Scripture, in many cases I think talking about the soul, is the heart. You heard it use the word heart. So here's the essence of who you are. And so consider that, you know, our soul is really who we are, is the essence of who we are. Our decisions, our conscience, and you know, our feelings, you know, when we die, where do all those feelings go? Well, part of inside of you, your inner man. Okay, go on to question number 8. There are some notions, now we get into some of the false doctrine, there are some notions in the world today that when a person dies, his or her spirit or ghost may wander on the earth for some time before going to their final destination. The reasons provided for this are varied, like they did not receive a proper burial, they died tragically and unjustly, other reasons. And so I ask you, who created the soul and who controls the soul at death? How about some of the ones, Danny or John Michael? God, right. We know God created the soul. In the image of God, He created man. That includes the soul and other attributes that we possess. And the key passages there, we find there in Ecclesiastes. Remember what it says here. The spirit will return to God who gave it. God gave us our soul, and that soul is going to go back to God. It's interesting when you think about this thing is that, you know, we had a beginning. God created us, and God gave us our soul. He also created the physical process, how we exist as a human being. But He gave us our soul. And He placed us in control while we're here on this earth, right? We have free will. We decide what we want to do with our soul while we're here on earth. But there's going to come a time, though, that when we die, that spirit returns to God. Now, the question I have, many questions you thought about, well, when we're in heaven and we're with God, we've returned back to God, He gave us our soul, what about our free will? We know there's no sin in heaven. Well, how can there be no sin? How's that going to happen? Again, these are some questions we don't know, but it clearly shows that God is in control. And some of these false notions that the spirits wander, they can't explain, well, who's causing all these spirits to wander on the earth? God is in control here, having to do with our souls. It's going to go back to God. God's going to be in control of all that and proceed, you know, doing the things that we read about. And so, and in the Old Testament, question number 9, they had... through the different Egypt and the other idolatrous nations, they had mediums and spiritists. And God laid out some rules about what to do with them. That's question number 9. What did God tell Israel in the Old Testament about mediums and spiritists? And what was His reason for this instruction? So what did He tell Israel about mediums and spiritists?
Don't turn to them. You'll be defiled.
Right. Don't listen to them. Right. There, the first passage, 19, 31 in Leviticus, do not turn to the mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. Don't seek them out. It's going to affect you. You're going to be defiled by them. That next passage in 26, and for the persons who turns to mediums and spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person. So today we know there are mediums. There's a lot of programs on television talking about mediums and spiritists and talking to the dead, and you want to contact someone that's gone to the other side, well, let me know and I'll have a seance. I mean, it's kind of, I'd say, real popular, but it's out there. And we can learn from the Old Testament. Again, we're not under this dispensation, but this is how God dealt with these back then. And evidently, it's true in the New Testament. And the reason why is the last one. Why not listen to them? Well, because we listen to God. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He goes on and say, I am the Lord your God. That's why you need to listen to me. Don't listen to all these other people. Of course, we know they're not. They don't know what they're talking about. Yes, Linda? So for these type of people here, you know, you might say they're almost kind of like playing God. You know, they're trying to say what's going to happen after death and be able to do these things. Well, God is our creator. He's our sustainer. His word is true. We need to listen to him. Don't bring in these outside influences, because they're almost, might say, taking the place of God. Okay, the last question here, question number 10. Is there any scriptural information that suggests spirits wander the earth after death? No. So I don't know if in your lives, the people you come across or things in your life that you come across, people that think that, you know, I see these ghosts, my particular mother, aunt, or whoever, you know, they're still wandering the earth. I still see them. You know, I don't know if you come across that in your dealings with your family or friends or neighbors, but it's out there. And there's no evidence to suggest that. And in fact, what we've seen through all this here is death comes when it happens. Our soul separates. We're judged, heaven or hell, you know, very quickly. And again, it's God who's in control. Craig? Good comment, Craig. So hopefully through the study for these last two classes, so our objectives were, as you can see here on the overhead, things that we were trying to do. Hopefully we've accomplished that. Hopefully if you have more questions about this, you can ask me or pursue your study on your own. And I think at the end of all this, it just reinforces, you know, God's providence, that he's in control, and the importance of us recognizing that we need to serve Christ faithfully and don't get off track, because death can happen any time, and when it happens, our fate is sealed. So we need to be faithful every day of our lives, and hopefully going through these subjects, thinking about death and how it can happen, and or what happens after death, it will help us to be more faithful in serving Christ. Okay, any last comments, questions before we close class? Ronnie? Right.
And just as a side note, I was solemnly assured when I was working at the airport, the terminal D was haunted.
Right. So he come across that. So yeah, we did. There were some men who were died that were appeared in the Bible. You know, many there are several cases of that. So good comment. Okay, with that, we'll go ahead and close class. Appreciate your work on this, and. Have any questions afterwards, please let me know. Thank you for your attention.